This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Obviously this lecture is to address the youth, but majority of the people are older than the youth, so some of the words and the terminology that I may use may not apply to you, but inshallah maybe for a future event where we can try to bring in the youth where these words and this terminology is applicable to them. But in general we find that from amongst the attacks of those people who show some hatred towards al-Islam, that there is various methods to destroy al-Islam. From amongst those methods, from this ideological attack upon the Muslims, is the destruction of the youth. That if you want to destroy a nation and destroy a people, then corrupt their youth. And likewise, the opposite serves true as well. That if you want to create a nation, and if you want to conquer a people, and you want to progress, then work on the youth, develop the youth. And we find that this system, the Sunnah al-Kawniyah, or the Sunnah of creation, has been placed inside the Qur'an as well. That some of the greatest people or the greatest achievements were made by the youth. In particular, Ashab al-Kahf, the young people who were sleeping in the cave, or the sleepers in the cave, they were all young men. Fityatun amanu bi rabbihim, young boys, young men who believed in their Lord. And they stood truth to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and were firmly established and responded to the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the end became victorious. We find many of the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in being the young companions who were always at the forefront in striving for al-Islam. So we find that the youth are always a dynamic characteristic of any ummah, of any people, to become successful, because the zeal and the courage that they have is something which many people, or people of different age, do not have. Meaning that when you reach a certain age in your life, you don't have that enticement to do the things that a young person would do, to even sacrifice their life for the sake of al-Islam, or for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes the elderly people are highly respected in society, but there is no more that they can offer to society, to change society and to help society. So the youth are very, very paramount in our society. And we find that a German Orientalist, he wrote once as well, it would be a great help if we could push the Quran inside and bring the women outside. Meaning a way to stop al-Islam from expanding is to push the Quran within the household. Keep it within the rules and the ahkam and the injunctions mentioned inside the Quran. Keep it within the home. Keep it within the masjid. Don't bring the ruling system of the Qur'an or the ruling system of al-Islam out in the open. And bring the women outside. Make them become more liberal. Make them come out and work. Make them expose themselves. And this will be a way to counteract al-Islam. And this picture that he has painted is probably true. That today we find more and more people, especially even amongst the Muslims themselves, that in their freedom of expression and belief and to live in this society, they feel that there is freedom is exposed to them and they should be allowed to be as free as they want. And this is something very dangerous, that if we do not preserve our identity, we do not preserve our belief, we do not preserve our iman, then there will be only destruction and degradation for these people. And we find that the women they are the backbone of society. As we find the famous statement, behind every great man is a great woman. Behind the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Khadija radiallahu anha. Then after her death, Aisha radiallahu anha. Behind Musa alayhi salam was his mother. And then Asiya. Behind Isa alayhi salam was Maryam alayhi salam. So we find that the majority of us, beginning with the prophets, to the majority of mankind, there's always a mother who is encouraging one to go out and learn. Even if you read the seerah of many of the a'imma, like Imam Ahmad, you find that it was the mother that inspired him to go and learn. And if I'm not mistaken, Imam Shafi'i as well. So here you find the encouragement given by the mother to go and learn. So the mother is the first source of knowledge, that if she is well equipped in the fundamentals of al-Islam, in the recitation of the Quran, then she can teach this to the child or to the children. As we find that many people, they write the al-um, here awwalul madrasa, that the first madrasa, the first school for a child is the mother. That is the first teacher that the child is exposed to. And so we find these are some of the problems that we find in our society at the moment, which is clearly evident that within the walls of the masjid, people are very heedless of what is happening outside their society. It is a sad fact to mention that gun crime, drugs, the selling of drugs, prostitution, robbery, all these types of activities has a heavy involvement of the Muslim youth in this area. Because many of us live maybe in an academic atmosphere, we haven't walked upon the streets. As Umar would mention, that none of you can really appreciate al-Islam until you have lived a life of jahiliyyah, a life of ignorance to know what is happening in society. That is a real person who understands the beauty of al-Islam and sees the ignorance of ignorance. And so we find that if we look outside our doorstep, the amount of people involved in such crimes are Muslims. And even statistically, it was proven many, many years ago, for example, the Daily Mail or the Daily Express, they conducted a survey to say that the most well-behaved people in this society are the Muslims. That no longer stands true. The most worst-behaved people in society are the Muslims. And the official statistics of the prison has been noted that the greatest denomination of people on the increase who are going into prison is not the Hindus, is not the Sikhs, is not the other non-Muslims, but the greatest rise in percentage of inmates in this country, in Her Majesty's prisons, is the Muslims. These are facts collected by them. An increase of so many youth going into prison, and many of these youth come from an Arab background, and some of them come from the subcontinent background. They are illiterate regarding their religion. Even to recite Surah Al-Fatiha, they don't know how to recite it. They don't know the basic tenets of their belief. So once again, it goes back to what are we doing for our society? What are we doing for our youth? They're involved in all types of crime. And then we find the other extreme of other people involved in crime, and they feel that it is legal to rob people. It is legal to harm people. It is legal to commit all types of atrocities because they are just merely non-Muslims. They have no right, they have no sanctity, and we can harm them as much as we want. These are the two extremes that we are living in at the moment, which is a fact. That some are going to one extreme, and the others are going to the other extreme. And we need to take the middle path and try to help our society and to correct our people in the wrong that they are involved in. And we find that, as I mentioned on many occasions, that human beings have been created in a best mold and best structure. That we are the best creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even better than the angels. لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. The angels are those who always obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and never ever disobey Him. And the angels, خُلِقَتْ مِنَ النُّورِ, have been created from light. Yet we have been given a preference over the angels. Because of one reason we've been given this preference is because of our rationale, our intellect, the aql. That we've been given the ability to perceive what is right and what is wrong, and to judge and to act upon that. So that makes us better than the angels and makes us better than all of the rest of creation. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. Have we not given him two eyes to see? Have we not given him two lips and a tongue? وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ, and showed him the two paths. Meaning just like you have the faculty of seeing something, you have the faculty of speaking, the faculty of eating, breathing, etc. they are all clear perceptions to you. Likewise, the perception of the two paths is clear. The path of good and the path of evil is as bright as the sun and the moon. Whoever wants to go towards the path of evil can go towards that path. Whoever wants to go towards the path of goodness can go towards that path. So insan is the best of creation. Ahsanu khaliqin, he is the best of creation. Ahsanu taqweem, laqad khalaqna al-insana fi ahsani taqweem. We have created mankind in the best mold, in the best structure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that what will happen to this great creation. ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. And then we turn him down to be amongst the lowest of the low. Knowing that majority of mankind, from being the greatest of creation, would come down and cling to the dunya and become the worst of creation and forget the rules and the commands which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid down for us to imitate and to follow. And another place in the Quran we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the great distinction of Bani Adam. Not just Muslims, but the whole of Bani Adam, the children of Adam. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ وَحَمَلْنَاهُمْ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ وَرَزَقْنَاهُمْ مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَفَضَّلْنَاهُمْ عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا تَفْضِيلًا. Verily we have given a great nobility and rank to the children of Adam. We have taken them through the land and through the oceans. And we have provided them with the good provision. And we have given them a preference, a marked preference over the whole of creation. This is for Bani Adam, the children of Adam. But once again, we want to be asfala safilin. And we find that from amongst the problems that the Muslim youth that they face, from the beginning, is the problems of intoxicants. The taking of intoxicants has become a norm in society, beginning with alcohol, which is a clear taboo or clear shunning in al-Islam to stay away from the drinking of alcohol. Yet we find that this dunya, it beautifies these forms of drink to allure people, to take them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and take them towards an illusion that via this drink that we will find some form of relaxation or from some form of goodness. And even if you study the advertising world and you look deep down into the logos and their slogans, and if you pay attention to them, you'll begin to reflect, what are they trying to achieve? For example, when we were growing up, and some of the logos that I remember specifically about certain drinks, how they would entice people. For example, you find the drink Heineken refreshes the parts other beers cannot reach. Carlsberg, probably the best lager in the world. Castlemaine 4X, Aussies wouldn't give anything else for it. Likewise, Jamaican rum or Malibu, the taste of paradise. These are all slogans that you find that these people, they portray in society. Alhamdulillah, don't think I have any relationship with these type of drinks. I didn't run an off-license in my life. But these are the things that just a normal person, that these slogans remain in your mind as you grow up. That this is what society is trying to taste. Was it Red Stripe, the taste of Jamaica? This is what society is trying to promote. That these logos remain in your mind. That if you want to get away from everything, then indulge yourself in such forms of activities to take yourself away. Likewise, you find that the young people involved in music, in these dance arenas that we find, where they believe that rave to the grave, live life to the maximum, do whatever you want to do. And now we find this new form of what they call gangster rap, which many Muslims, they listen to this. They feel that there's no harm in this. But the majority of crime committed in this country goes back to listening to gangster rap. Because when young people were growing up, there was no concept of killing a person with a gun. Now, just a few days ago, those of you who know, on Lee Bridge Road, somebody was shot in his head. Somebody came into the house and shot them in the head. And the amount of times that we hear gun violence has become a norm. Because why? Because this music portrays that if you want to be a person on the street, then you need to live by the gun and die by the gun. This is the motto. And this same motto is what the youth want to portray. This is how they want to live their life. They feel this is life. That if you carry a gun with you, that you are a person standing in society, that you can defend yourself. And this is something that we need to wake up and realize. We are living in such a society that Muslim youth are involved in such activities. Whether we want to accept it or we don't, the majority of Muslim youth in this area are in such type of crime and behavior. As for the believer, or the one trying to be a mu'min, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the perception, or her the perception, to see through all of these falsehoods. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the Quran, كُلَّا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَلَطَيِّبُ, that say that the bad and the good, كُلَّا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَطَيِّبُ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, that the good and the bad will never ever be the same. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكَ كَثْرَةُ الْخَبِيثُ, even though the evil may seem good to you, it may attract so many people. As for the mu'min, he sees by through the perception that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to him. And he recognizes that this is something which is evil. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ يَا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ, and fear Allah, O men of understanding. And this is something that we find continuously in the Qur'an. The use of tafkir, the use of tadabbur, the use of thinking and using one's intellect. Do they not ponder over the verses of the Qur'an? Do they not ponder over the creation of the heavens and the earth? Do they not ponder over the creation of the camel, the raising of the mountains, the oceans? It's all ayat for people to ponder over and to reflect upon. This is a simple message of the Qur'an, to continuously ponder over everything, to come back to one thing. أَنَّ اللَّهَ wahid. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. And one has to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find that all these types of crimes, they take one away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in the morning, whether it be the taking of alcohol, etc., in the morning the problems still remain there. You have not got closer to your paradise that you feel that you are getting closer to. You are still going further and further away from the final goal of Jannatul Firdaus, إلى النار, towards the fire. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created freedom in the human being to take what he wants to take and to leave what he wants to leave. And this freedom is limited, that a person is free within the hudud, within the limits set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he does not go beyond the bounds. As for the concept of freedom preached by the West, it has no bounds and no limitations. You go to whatever extent that you want, continuously following your lusts and your desires, till even animalistic behavior is acceptable in society. And this is a fact that these people that they believe in, that their sexual pleasures could not be any controlled via women, that they have to turn to young children. And that's what they are characterized in society as, any pedophilic behavior. And then from there it stems into animals. So here you find that when society is not limited in its behavior, they like to mock at us that you believe in the concept of four women. Yes, we do believe in that concept, but it has been a freedom or a barrier has been placed there that we live within these limits. As for these people, they break all limits and all hudud, all limitations, and they open themselves to whatever they want to do. And we find, as for the believer, there may be sometimes that some things may be difficult for the believer to carry out or to do, but there is some goodness in them. And sometimes an action may be despicable or be something very difficult to do, but there is some goodness inside there. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, perhaps you despise a thing and it is good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ, and perhaps you love something, aspire to something, and it is bad for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows and you do not know. So the getting up in the morning of reading Salatul Fajr in the masjid may be something hard, may be something difficult, but there is some goodness in it for the human being to stand towards the end of the day in Salatul Isha, to give some of your wealth in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give your own soul in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe something seems like something difficult, but there's some goodness inside that we do not understand. And there may be some good things that we may be aspiring towards, the dunya and the amassment of wealth, but there is clearly some loss in that struggle for the dunya. And that's why we find that coming to the concept of al-khamr, that this is something This problem is not just a problem of the Muslim Ummah, the Muslim youth today. This is a problem that was evident well before Islam and even towards the beginning of Al-Islam. That if you read the seerah, the biography of many of the companions, you find that they were heavy drinkers. That they would drink. And you read the lines of poetry written about the Arab community, they would only concentrate on a few things. One will be the excessive amount of liquor that they drink. Secondly, the horses or the beasts that they ride. And thirdly, the women that they entertain themselves with. If you read classical poetry, this is the only three parables that you find in their poetry. The amount that they drink, the women that they entertain with, and the riding beast that they ride upon. This was basically their society. If we take that, what happened many 1400 and so years ago, and bring that today, nothing has changed. The majority of mankind's discussion is about intoxications, about women and the fast car or the fast ride that they have. Nothing's really changed. The same fitna that was there at that time is the same fitna that is here today. So when people feel that, look, we are living in a time of fitna, there is too much fitna. They had fitna as well. The same temptation that we are facing was the temptations that they were facing. Yes, there may have been a slight change of parable and environment, but the temptations were basically the same. So we find that the companions asked, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They ask you about drinking and gambling. So this was a question posed to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. Say, verily there's a big sin in both of them, in the taking of intoxicants and in gambling. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. And there's some benefit for mankind. وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. But the sin is greater than the benefit that is within them. And some people, they write that the benefit is, for example, brandy on a cold day, which even medically has been proven, if you drink a small sip of brandy, it will be good for you and your health. However, Islam rejects all of these statements. That the small amount of benefit that there could be in intoxicants here could be in the use of medicine purposes. Medicinal purposes, there could be some usage of alcohol to protect and to preserve. Not the way that these people, they like to understand it. And that's why we find that many people, they don't understand the Sharia, so they begin to open the doors, and they feel that Islam here is talking about drinking large mass amount of liquor. Islam has laid down principles. مَا أَسْكَرَ قَلِيلُهُ فَكَثِيرُهُ حَرَامٌ. Whatever intoxicates in large amounts, then in small amounts it is forbidden. It does not make one difference whether you drink one sip or a large barrel of alcohol. كُلُّ حَرَامٌ. It is all forbidden. This is legislation. This is a principle in the Sharia. Doesn't make no difference, because many youth, they feel, look, I don't really get drunk when I drink. I only take a few amounts, or I only add it to my orange juice when I'm in university or whilst I'm sitting with friends. So we can't really classify that as alcohol, because I'm not really drunk. Because khamr means to maghab al-aql, what makes you lose your intellect, what gets you drunk. So I don't really fall into that clause. Trying to find a niche for themselves, trying to find a way out for themselves, that I don't really fall into that category. However, we find that Islam has laid down clear injunctions. The person who compresses the grapes, the person who delivers, the person who serves, the person who sits on the table, they are all cursed. This is how harsh Islam is towards liquor and alcohol. So that is a clear warning to the adults in our society who run their off licenses, who run their fully licensed restaurants, selling halal food and then serving liquor, stating, look, we don't drink it, but we just serve it. It is haram. It is haram. Irrespective of what evidence you bring, the hadith is clear in Sahih Muslim that seven categories of people are cursed. The one who brings it to the table is cursed. The one who sits on the table is cursed. The one who compresses the grapes is cursed. The one who delivers it is cursed. So what doors do you have to open to say, we don't drink it, but we just serve it? And the majority of Muslim businesses thrive on serving drinks to the non-Muslims and to the Muslims. So how can we change society? And many of these people work in the masjid. Many of these people have influential roles in the masjid. Many of these people even control the masjid. Yet they run businesses like this. Do they not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because this is the real misunderstanding of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَصْلُ الدِّينِ عَنِ الدَّوْلَةِ. Separate deen from politics. that implement your deen to the best of your ability within the masjid and within your home. But when it comes to legislation upon the face of the earth, then don't mix the two together. Contract your businesses as the way you want them. Don't bring Islam into your business. Just keep it in the masjid. Why do you think the Muslim Ummah is in such of a distraction? That riba is rampant in the Muslim Ummah. Even in the lands of implementation of Sharia, riba is rampant. This is a fact. So how can we ever visualize the re-coming of al-Islam when we are doing something which is clearly haram? There is no place inside the Quran. When you commit a sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned these words. Many times sins are mentioned and He will mention that He is Ghafoor Rahim, that He forgives and He overlooks and He pardons. But the sin of riba, as we mentioned, whoever takes riba, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His Messenger, have declared war against them. And Ibn Abbas in the Tafsir mentions that these people who take riba, on the Day of Judgment, they'll be given weapons and they'll be said to them, fight against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And obviously it's never, we cannot even imagine that a person would stand up and try to challenge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we know that in the Quran, clearly in Surah Al-Baqarah, فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ, that know that war has been declared by Allah and His Messenger for those people who have taken usury or taken interest. But yet we find society trying to legalize these things. Muslim clerics trying to legalize it, trying to find a way, an opening to legalize it in society. And Muslim nations legalizing it upon their countries to allow people to indulge in such actions. And we find that this was the first time, or before this, a ishara khafiya, a subtle warning was given, or a hint was given to the believers, as we find that in the liquid given by the bees, that it is a sweet drink, but also you take a sweet drink from it. And the word here is used, yani sakara. And sakara is yani also one of the means it comes to take, leads you into intoxication. Here it means something sweet. So here many of the ulama of tafsir, they write that this is the first ishara talking about alcohol. That you gain a sweet drink from it, and then the door is closed. Then the second time the injunction comes about alcohol is this verse I mentioned, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ, they ask you about drinking and gambling. This is the second stage talking about alcohol. The third stage now that comes, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى, all you who believe, don't come to prayer whilst you are in a state of drunkenness. حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ, until you know what you are saying. So here the companion, some of them would come to prayer in a state of drunkenness and would not know what they are saying. So now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرَبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارَى, all you who believe, don't come close to drinking, close to salah, whilst in a state of intoxication. And look how some people misunderstand this verse. Some new Muslims, they took this verse and they would take drink after Isha, and then they would become sober in the morning by Fajr. They would pray Fajr and then continuously drink again after Fajr, saying that Allah in the Quran says, don't come to salah whilst in a state of drunkenness, but we're allowed to drink at any other stage. This is a lack of understanding of the Sharia. Because then comes the fourth and the final verse about alcohol. So now you can see that society is ready to accept the hukum. And everybody is ready, waiting for the final revelation to give it up. As Aisha radiallahu anha, she narrates, that if straight away, fi daf'a wahida, straight away, it was to be revealed to the companions, do not drink, then nobody would have given up drinking. But because of this tadarruj in teaching the companions, that finally when the verse came, then they were ready to abandon it. And the final verse comes in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth chapter, verses number 90 and 91. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسَرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاءَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ فِي الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ وَيَصُدُّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَعَنِ الصَّلَاةِ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. O you who believe, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ, verily in drinking alcohol and in gambling and in the slaughtering upon the divine stones and the throwing of the divine arrows, رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ, is from the filthy and the handiwork of shaitan. فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, abstain from it if you want to be successful. Verily shaitan only wants to create enmity and hatred between you in the use of alcohol and the use of gambling. and also to take you away from the dhikr of Allah, and then to take you away from as-salah. فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. This is the most clearest verse talking about gambling and talking about the taking of intoxicants. After this, alcohol has become haram on this ummah. It has become forbidden upon this ummah. There's no stages no more. It has become an act which is forbidden on this ummah. And if you study this verse in great detail, that amount of emphasis placed throughout this verse is, you know, so great. O you who believe, verily in alcohol and in gambling and in the slaughtering and in the throwing of the divine arrows is the handiwork of shaitan. فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. Remain away from it. And ijtinab is more stronger in the Arabic language and in usul al-fiqh than this is haram upon you. It's more stronger. Because ijtinab means to remain away from it and you have no choice. So in the Arabic language, it's much more stronger emphasis. فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Abstain from it if you want to be successful. And then the command continues that what is being placed inside this alcohol and gambling, it takes you away from the remembrance of Allah. And the greatest remembrance of Allah is as-salah. The intoxicants make you forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here we find that many people, they feel that intoxicants or the youth, some of them do feel that it's haram because of the strong emphasis laid in the Sharia and the strong preaching towards to remain away from it. But many Muslims feel that the taking of drugs is something which is allowed. Because the word mukhaddarat, the word drugs, has not been mentioned inside the Quran, nor has it been mentioned in the Sunnah. This is a new form of intoxication which has come out in society, and it has been something that which they feel is allowed. So because the Sharia does not touch upon it, it's something which is allowed, and it's only something which is probably makruh, something which is despicable. This once again shows the lack of understanding of the Sharia. Once again it shows the lack of understanding by the Muslim clerics and the Muslim society in general. Because the ulama have written, Al-Khamr ma'ghab al-aql. Al-Khamr is whatever takes away your intellect. So taking the definition of Al-Khamr, that it takes away your intellect, then everything that is invented which takes away your intellect, which makes your mind go, which intoxicates you, is khamar. This is a principle in the Sharia. Anything which makes you lose your mind, whether it be opium or hashish or marijuana or cocaine, anything which makes you lose your mind, whatever name you give it, if it makes you lose your mind, takes you in a form of hallucination, then that becomes something which is khamar. And we know that the deductions or the development of the Islamic law has certain rules that it follows. That the evidence is from the Quran, from the Sunnah, and then the use of ijma, consensus, and then qiyas, analogy. And the ulama have made analogy from the Quran and the Sunnah. That the Quran mentions clearly about khamr, intoxicants, which are forbidden. The Sunnah highlights that whatever intoxicates in large amounts is forbidden in small amounts. So, taking any new form of drug in society, whatever name you want to call it, whatever names that they have on the street, crack, cocaine, LSD, whatever names the youth they want to call it, if it falls into, if it hallucinates you, if it takes your mind away, then the laws of the Sharia will apply to it, that it is something muharram. It is something which is forbidden. Irrespective of what society states, that what they want to legalize from class D to class B or class A, that this is only from B to down to D, this is only a soft drug, and this is something which has some benefit in the taking of this drug. There is no benefit at all in the usage of drugs. This is Islam's view. There's no usage at all. There's no way of saying that you to take any what they call marijuana and weed and these type of elements will alleviate a person's problems. And then they write such stupidity as, people who are suffering from certain diseases, they need to smoke this and it will help them. How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator? Ala ya'lamu man khalaq wa huwa al-latiful khabir. Does he not know what he has created? Wa huwa al-latiful khabir, and he's the subtle and the aware. He knows what is good for his creation. We ourselves don't know. So how can something filthy become something good for us? Something which is muharram, something which is evil, all of a sudden become good for mankind. And then we find that people like to state that, well, we're still better than those people who live in Muslim countries and do these actions. Everybody will be judged upon their own actions and their own intentions. We don't need to worry about the people in Saudi Arabia, how much they drink and how they bring their alcohol, and the British people who make drinks for them inside there, and the British people who are caught in Saudi Arabia of selling beer and alcohol inside the country. That doesn't concern us. What concerns us is what are we doing and what are our Muslim youth doing. Yet they'll be punished on their own standing, and we'll be punished on our own standing for the sins that we done and the effect that we had on our society. That's what we need to be worried about now. Not so much worried about other people and what they're doing in their society. They have their people to deal with their society, to advise their youth on how to rectify the society. We need to worry about our youth and not pass the buck, as they say, to other people and to other nations, that they are responsible for the behavior in our Muslim society. And we find that, we know for a fact that mankind will make these mistakes. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ دَعِيفًا. Mankind has been created in a state of weakness. That if not all of us, but some of us will go towards this sin. And the amount of Muslim youth who are going towards this sin is increasing on a daily basis. The taking of intoxicants, the taking of drugs has become a more and a more part of their habit, an habitual habit of their life, that they take these substances. So we need to begin to think and take a constructive approach, that what are we going to do? If we are not doing counseling work and learning the effects of drugs on our society, the effects in the schooling system, the effects around us in the environment, how are we going to help people? How are we going to address these topics? Are we forever going to remain behind the veil? Are we forever going to remain behind the veil in the sense that, yes, these things happen, but we don't really want to discuss them. We don't really want to mention them. We feel too ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. Our society is suffering, and we need to tackle these problems. We need to see the wider picture and come out and help our Muslim brothers and sisters to take them away from the problems that they are facing. Now, then we find that also in living, some of the problems that we also find in the society for the youth is any women. Because this is something which has been prophesied by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that every type of fitna has been taken away. Or fa inna awwala fitnata fi bani Israel, that the first fitna, the first affliction that struck bani Israel was an-nisa. فَاتَّقُوا الدُّنْيَا وَاتَّقُوا النِّسَىٰ. Fear the world and fear women. Meaning that something which will take a person away from his deen is women. Because this is a natural fitrah, a love for women has been placed inside mankind. As we find the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ stating, حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا أَبْتِيبُ وَالنِّسَىٰ وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. That the most pleasing things of this dunya which has been made good to me is at-tib, good smell. And women, وَجُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ, and the coolness and the tenderness of my eyes has been placed in as-salah. So here we find a natural fitra towards women, that a man has a lust towards women. But obviously Islam codifies it the way that we show this love and this affection. However, in this society we find that the more that women are exposed, that the more it becomes a temptation for people around them. And this is a fact that is not necessarily blaming the women, but we find that many people, they write that the look of the woman carries the picture of the devil, meaning it distracts a person away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So many youth, you may find, they may not be indulged in intoxicants, may not be indulged in music, may not be indulged in anything else, may be upright men in society, but because of the allurement of women, they may tend to lean towards that type of behavior where they would begin to indulge in such actions. And we know that this behavior, this problem, has led to unwanted pregnancies, the breaking of families, running away from homes, etc., etc. It's all apparent in our society. It is a fact. Because once again, the masjid does not want to tackle the problems. The Muslim clerics do not want to tackle the problems. Parents do not want to tackle the problems that they are facing and just brush it aside and put it underneath the carpet. This is a fact that is happening. That such acts are being carried out in our society. That zina has become an acceptable part of society. And any nation that feels that abominable actions can become a part of society, and that society is going towards its own destruction. That if we no longer feel sin is a sin, we no longer feel some feeling in our heart that someone tells you that, look, I'm seeing some girl, or the girl tells you I'm seeing some boy, you feel nothing in your heart, then one should question their iman. That how have I come so receptive to filth? How have I become so receptive to it? There should be an ill feeling in one's heart that this is against normality. This is against normality. This is not the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human beings. To show their sexual lust and their desires in a manner like this outside the form of wedlock. So people need to once again to address the problems of the Muslim youth. Open the doors of marriage, of counselling, of aiding them to become righteous people in society. And we find also from amongst the problems that the Muslim youth that they face is friendship. They're people that they keep company with. And this is something which goes back to the parents as well and society. To watch and to be careful of who they are friends with. Because we find in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, Al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi. A person is upon the faith or the belief of their friend. And khalil is an intimate friend. A very close friend. Because you find various levels of friendship. But khalil, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim as a khalil, intimate friend. And only two prophets have been taken as intimate friends by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is Ibrahim alayhi salam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if your children, their intimate friends, are people of fisq, people of treacherous behavior, immorality, then know for a fact that a person is upon the way of his friend. فَلْيَنْظُرْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى مَنْ يُخَالِلْ. Let one of you look at whom he takes as his close, intimate friend. And we find a very famous hadith as well, giving the example of friendship. That if you go to the perfume seller, the one who sells musk, if you don't buy the perfume from him, but just stand there next to him, one thing will happen to you, is a good smell will come upon your clothing or upon your body. And likewise, the person who is the ironsmith or the blacksmith, that if you just stand there, that some of the heat, the fire, the smoke, the sweat will come upon your garments and give you that stench. That is the example of friendship. That even if you don't do all of the actions that the perfume seller does, but just by standing there with him, some effect will rub upon you. And just by standing by a person who is evil and treacherous, even though you may not indulge in the action, but some of that evilness will rub off upon you. Eventually time will come and it will come upon you. So this is the example as we find in the hadith of good friendship. Ya waylata laytani lam attakhid fulalan khalila. Destruction be upon me, that why did I take so and so as a khalil, as an intimate friend? Laqad adallani ani dhikri ba'da idh ja'ani. This person took me away from the dhikr after it came to me. So how many people, young people, are upon righteousness in the beginning, and then because we do not monitor who they are making suhba with, who they are having companionship with, that they begin to fall off the track. And it's easy for them to turn towards the path of evil. And we find that this society promotes to take as many of the Muslim youth, as I mentioned at the beginning, away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have acknowledged the most uprighteous people, the most truthful people, the most honest people, the most people holding the best dignity is the Muslims. We've lost all hope with our own society. Let us try and grab them as well. Take them away as well. Give them freedom. Give them expression. What is their freedom anyway? Their freedom is to expose women. Their freedom is to oppress. They are the ones that oppress women. Like I mentioned, you study the media, you study the way that they portray a woman. They are the real oppressors of women. Islam does not oppress women at all. Islam gives the rights to women that are due to them. So they are the real oppressors, and they want to tell us what is freedom, what is expression, what is freedom of speech. And you find the French terminologies of equality and legality and fraternity, whatever they find that they believe in. This freedom that they want to portray in the society, we want the Western society to give this to the Eastern society, to the Muslims. We want to teach them. We don't need to learn anything from them. There's nothing that we need to learn from them. Even the concept of timekeeping and management, we have it. But we just need to go back to the Islamic text and improve it. There's nothing that this society can offer us in its real essence. We had everything. We conquered and we ruled, and then we were trodden upon. And so were they. But there's one difference, as Ibn Khaldun mentioned in his Muqaddama, that every nation has an educating time. It comes to a peak, it flourishes, it dominates, and then it's destroyed. Except for the Muslim Ummah. It will be destroyed, and it will come back again. All other nations will be destroyed and perish and never come back again. Whether it be the Romans or the Persians, or the Anglo-Saxons, or the British, or the Vikings, all of them, you need the empire where the sun never sets. And I state the empire where the sun never rises. There's no sun in this country. Meaning that they rule over the majority of the world. And now it is all over. It is all over for them. They feel that they still have some command over many countries, but that is drifting away as well. There's only one nation that will come back again, which has been proven inside the text, in the noble text, has been proven by the intellectuals as well. People like Samuel P. Huntington in his book, Clash of the Civilizations and the Making of the New World Order, he holds that the Muslims will come back again once again. People like this Chomsky as well, right, that the group that will come back again will be the Muslims. So from a textual proof, from evidence from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from the intellectual proof, that there's only one nation that will ever come back again, and that is the Muslims. And they will conquer. And there's two types of inshallah as well. One inshallah that you just say it, and there's one inshallah in Arabic which is known as tahqiqan, that it will definitely happen. And this is that inshallah, that Muslims will be victorious without a doubt. Anybody who doubts that, then they have some deficiency in their belief that the Muslims will not be victorious once again. And we find that these people have become worse than inhum kal an'am balhum adal. Verily these people are like the cattle, nay, they are more astray than the cattle. This is their society. They become worse than the animals. An animalistic approach to the world, to their lives, that they have forgotten everything and they have become more astray than that. And we find that aspects of dignity are being more and more portrayed upon and taken away from the Muslims. Concepts of homosexuality, etc., meaning marriage out of wedlock, children out of wedlock, has become, once again, their norm has become placed upon us, and the Muslims are beginning to behave in this manner. And this is all from the plot and the planning of Shaitan. Because at the end of the day, he is the one who calls towards such actions. إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُكُمْ بِالسُّوءِ وَالْفَحْشَى. He only wants to call you towards evil and al-fahsha. And al-fawahish is every type of immoral behavior. Whether it be sexual immoral behavior or whatever leads to it, is all immoral. This is the handiwork of Shaitan. And we find in Nahu lakum aduwwun mubin, that verily he is a clear, devout enemy to you. So, alaykum salam. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned clearly he is a devout enemy. He is one of those enemies who does not give up. That I will come from their right, from their left, from behind, from in front of them. Attack them from all angles to take them away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we find that he doesn't necessarily take us by the hand and take us towards sin. But he's whispering, especially to the youth, leads them to indulge such actions. And then he will state himself that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a promise, and I gave you a promise as well. And I had no power or authority over you. إِلَّا أَنْ دَعُوتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. Except that I called you and you answered my call. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't blame me, blame your own self. So even on that day, Shaitan is going to accept. He's going to say, all I did was call you. You responded to that call. Don't blame me, blame your own self. Because he knows he's on a one-way ticket to Jahannam. And the majority of these people in this society know that they are on a one-way ticket to Jahannam. And that's why you find that even the songs that they sing, is we're all going to hell, so let's all try to get there and make the most of it. These are some of the things that they believe in. That we're going there anyway, so let's just take as many people as we can, drag them in with us into the hellfire. And we find That all of this goes back to one thing, is the falling of one's lusts and desires. Many people feel that shirk is to worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to follow one's lusts and desires and passions is also worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهُ هَوَاهُ وَعَدَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. Have you not seen the person who takes his hawa, his lusts and his desires, as a deity other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَخَتَمَ عَلَىٰ سَمْعِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَجَعَلَ عَلَىٰ بَصَرِهِ غِشَاوَةً. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has covered his eyes, his faculty of seeing and hearing, and has placed a covering over his heart. فَمَنْ يَهْدِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. And who is going to guide him after that? And will they not pay heed towards that? Meaning the person who follows his lust and his lust and his desires become an ilah, become a deity for him, become his God, becomes his object of worship. Because that is what ilah means. Whatever you worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of it is batil. All of it is false. Worship only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you find these people, they believe at the end of the day, وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهَرِ. That what is this life except for living and dying? And the only thing that will destroy us is the passing of time. Time will prevail over us, and then we will be destroyed. It will take us away. Rejection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically what they believe in. And we find that this taking of one's lust and desires, that the taking of dinar, ta'isa abdu dinar, ta'isa abdu dirham, cursed and wretched be the one who worships the dinar, the one who worships the dirham, the one who looks into clothing, is a hadith of kama qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In today's day and age, the one who worships the pound and the dollar, and the one who worships garments, clothing, they are cursed. Meaning that this takes a great preference over them over everything else. So we find that this is something to be careful of. That if the dunya, the materialistic dunya, the craving of wealth, becomes so paramount in your life, that you grow to great extents to forget your deen, to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then know that this is shirk billahi azza wa jal. This is also shirk. You are associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you are forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and going towards this dunya. Leaving everything that you've been ordered to do to gain the small weight of the dunya and losing the akhirah. And what a wretched deal that is. Now, and then we find that in conclusion, that these are some of the problems, aspirations that we find, aspirations of the youth, leaning towards alcohol and intoxicants, leading towards women, leading towards materialistic gain, forgetting the goal of the akhirah. And from there we find problems in our society which we are clearly evident of, a lack of education. That the majority of the Muslim youth have no real education at all. Whether it be basic education, attendance of school from the beginning to the end, in leaving further education, and just living on the streets and what they believe in, fending for themselves, is something, a fact that the Muslims are suffering from once again. It's something that the masjid needs to play a great role in. People who have skills in education, in teaching people who have skills in helping others, that they should come forth and help the Muslim youth. Take them out of their problems. Yes, they have made their problems. They have caused problems. But the better person or the better man is the one who stands up and helps his society. That is the better understanding that we can do. That we should not feel that we should just leave our Muslims to suffer. Leave our Muslim brothers and sisters to suffer. And this is a grave that they have dug themselves. No. We should put our hand out and try to aid them and help them. That is the better man. And that is the person who gains the more reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who has affection and love for his fellow brothers and sisters and wants to aid them and guide them to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with that, I bring this few words with a close. And whatever good I've said is from the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever incorrect I've said is from my own self and from shaitan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.